Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Into this afternoon, we have the amazing opportunity here from our college principal. He's going to share with us, and I heard this first service message, and it was brilliant as well. So I encourage you to tune in, to lean in, to be expectant, because he is our college principal. He may be young, but this man packs a punch, and he carries amazing wisdom in everything he speaks. There's a good bit of humor there as well, but I want to encourage you to lean in, because there is some awesome wisdom in this man and in this message this morning. So come on, church, why don't we give Pastor Richard Johnson a huge welcome.
Take your seats, guys. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Oh, what an introduction. There you go. Packs a punch, apparently. I didn't know that. Thank you, worship team. It's always good to see Clem have some time with his father-in-law. The family bonding for this week is done. You can tick that box. There, off you go, guys. That's good. It's enough. Enough of the limelight. It's great to be with you guys this morning. It's always a privilege to share the word with you guys, and always an honor. And as Pastor Rick mentioned, I do have the privilege of looking after the college at Nations Church, and we've actually got our graduation happening at Vision Sunday, which is so exciting. We're graduating this year's cohort, or last year's cohort actually, and we're praying in this year's cohort. So if you have been thinking about college, they actually, applications close this week. So if you were like, yeah, I want to do college, well, you better put that thought into process and action, because it closes this week. So if you do have any questions, make sure you hand me in the foyer or hand Pastor Rick, and then he'll come and hand me. And that's usually how the chain of communication goes. Why don't we start, before we get into the word, why don't we start in prayer? So why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that first and foremost, you are exactly that, our Heavenly Father. And we're so thankful in this place that you made the first step towards us by sending your Son to pay the price that was rightly ours to pay ourselves. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus and what that has meant for our lives. Let us never get to a stage where we just don't stand in awe of what you've done for us. And so as we come around your word this morning, we just pray that we would leave today just so much more in love with you and understanding of the price that you paid for us so that we can live in relationship with you. And so we thank you and we pray all these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All righty. I wanted to start today in a little bit of a different fashion with a bit of an admission from myself. And I need to preface this by saying that this admission does not reflect in any way, shape or form the theological, doctrinal, cultural, spiritual beliefs of Nations Church. Is that okay with you? It doesn't reflect it at all. And that admission is that I love Survivor. Does anybody else love the TV show Survivor? Have we got... Oh my goodness, the 9 a.m. was chock-a-block with fellow survivors. I love it. 11 a.m., you guys need to get on that reality TV show bandwagon. Maybe you're all Bachelor fans instead. That's a bad show. I love Survivor. I love everything about it. I don't watch TV much other than watching sport, but I just love Survivor. I've loved it ever since I was a young boy. And there's actually a Nations Survivor Facebook group. So if you want to join... I don't know, send your details to Pastor Clara Lorcan. She runs the admin side of it. So let her know if you're a fan of it and you can join. I love it. If you don't know about it, it's a strategy game. And I think probably deep down, I just love the gameplay side of things, because deep down in my carnal nature, I'm potentially maybe a little bit deceptive and devious. At least that's what everybody who's played a board game has said about me come the end of the game. Coxie, he can attest to that. Anyway... So people have often said that about me in board games, but I just love this game, Survivor. And this season has been an all-star season, so they got previous winners back, and they're all contesting, trying to be the sole survivor, trying to survive out on some random island and doing all these physical challenges. And what they do is they promo every single contestant, right? And they sit them down on a beautiful, non-scripted little spot on this island, and they film them. And the contestant pretty much sells themselves and says, well, this is why I'm going to be a good candidate to win this competition, right? They say, oh, I'm a good social player. You know, I know how to talk the talk. And then the big buff guys get on there and say, well, I'm just very strong and I'll win in all the challenges. And then someone goes, oh, you know, I'm going to fly under the radar. You get what I'm talking about? And so they come in and they say all these things and I'm just a massive fan. So every single time I watch someone profile themselves on there, I'm just imagining it's me, right? I'm just sitting there going, man, if that was me. And so as I was watching Survivor recently, I was thinking, well, what would I say about myself if that was me? What characteristics would I use to describe myself? What characteristics, if I, a Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christian, was on Survivor, what would I use to describe myself that would make myself a suitable winner for it? Now, this stupid thought that popped into my head actually began to become a bit more of an important thought and a bit more of a sensible thought, because I was thinking about Survivor and the characteristics, all of those things. But then it began in me a bit of a thought process that was like, well, what actually defines me as a Christ follower? What actually defines me as somebody that follows Jesus? What are my distinctives, things that distinguish me from other people as someone following Jesus? What are my divine distinctives? Now, we would all agree this morning that meeting Jesus and having an encounter with Jesus, it changes you. I love the story of the Apostle Paul, and if you are familiar with it, you would know that Paul, before he became the great Apostle Paul, what did he do? He actually persecuted the early church. He was someone that was so zealous for things of Judaism that he went after the early church, just harassing them, seeing people thrown in jail, seeing people murdered of the early church, and then he has an encounter with Jesus. And this changes his life. An encounter with Jesus just completely, radically changes his life. He was one way. He has an encounter, and then he's different. So much so that some of the Christians, when Paul's coming to them and saying, hey guys, I believe in Jesus now, it's all good, they don't trust him. They're like Admiral Akbar. They're like, it's a trap. We can't trust this guy. Little Star Wars reference for four people in here. They don't trust this guy. They're having none of it initially. They think this guy is just trying to trick us, but there's something drastically different about him. He's got, all of a sudden, he's got some divine distinctives of him. And you would understand that this makes you different. And you might not think of it, but this idea of what actually defines us as believers was a bit of an issue for the early church. Let's take ourselves back to the early churches growing, you know, the gospel's being spread, Jesus is being preached. And what's happening is people are coming into this movement. They're going, yeah, I believe. And with widespread growth of this early church movement, what's going to be required? Well, discipleship. People are actually learning, yes, Jesus, I accept that you are Lord and Savior. But then the next thing is, well, what does it look like to live as a Christian? Yeah. And so if you actually read a lot of our New Testament letters written by Paul, he's sending these letters to churches, addressing issues in the church that are really, if we could sum it up, a lot of it is, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Yeah. What defines us? What are our divine distinctives as believers? And you could look at the letters to the church in Corinth, and in some of their letters, it was people who had accepted Jesus going back to their old lifestyles. If you look at the letters to the churches in Galatia, you can see that some people have been led astray by false teachings or people saying they need to adhere to Jewish practices. So there's a bunch of things, and Paul's just having to really disciple them and tell them, well, these are our divine distinctives. This is what it looks like being a follower of Christ. Now, a new believer in the early church times is going to have similar questions to a new believer today, right? The first question you're sort of going to ask is, well, what now? How do I act? What does this look like for my life? What makes me different from before? What's generally the next question somebody asks after a what question? We usually move to a why question. Now, if you've got kids or anything like that, you will know this is 100% true. I've got a little niece, Alia, and she always asks me a what and then a why question in very quick succession. So I'll be standing there and I'll just be eating some chocolate and she'll say, Uncle, what is that? And I'll say, but she knows full well what it is, right? Anyone with kids goes, no, they just want a piece of themselves. She goes, what is it? What is that? And I go, it's chocolate, Alia. Ah, Uncle, why are you eating chocolate? And I go, well, Alia, I'm an addict and I can't stop eating it. And the other day I was actually... the other day, I was actually doing some weights out on the backyard, you know, keeping fit, doing some weights. And she goes, Uncle, what are you doing? I said, I'm just working out the biceps, Ali. You've got to work out the biceps and the tries and all those other things. She goes, why are you doing that, Uncle? And I stopped. I was just like, don't actually know, to be honest. I had a big existential crisis. It was terrible. But we know that generally we move from the what question to the why question. Why is that? Well, the what is more concrete and the why is a bit more abstract, right? But generally we go from this. Now, why is this important? Now, I guess essentially what we're getting at here is the why is the context. You could be doing the what, right? The what question is very concrete, but the why provides the context. So let me give you an example. So we should love others as Christians, right? That's the what. That's something we should do. Yeah, love others as Christians. But why? We should be unified as believers, as a church. But why? And so often we can find ourselves as believers and we can get a bit disheartened at times and feeling a bit guilty, like, oh my goodness, I haven't been doing the whats of my faith. Well, I think that's a bad way of looking at it, because really what we just need is a fresh revelation of the why we're doing it. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the answer of the what of those actions can only be found in the very nature of God. And our distinctives as believers, as Christ followers, need to be divine. Our distinctives, the things that separate us from other people, need to come from a divine source, which is the nature of God. So I wanted to look at a couple of these divine distinctives today, which is an absolute mouthful. So if I mess that one up as we go through, that's all right, there's grace. And the first one I wanted to look at today is unity. Now, the Holy Spirit seems to do this to me every single time I'm asked to preach a sermon at church, and decides to give me a message that is very challenging, first and foremost, to myself. I always find it's just like a bit of a slap in the face from the Holy Spirit, and then it's just like, and now go preach it. Are you kidding me? Okay. All right. So unity is an interesting principle, and I believe that from a Western perspective, sometimes unity can be looked at as a means to an end. Well, what does that mean? So unity has a purpose. I spend a lot of time in sporting teams, and usually it works well being a unified sporting team, right? You would understand that there's buy-in, we play as a team, and that will lead to a positive goal. Or maybe in a business place, you would have an understanding that in different workforces, they want to try and foster unity so that we achieve positive outcomes or you yield positive results. Does that make sense? And so there's a positive goal in mind. And from a Western perspective, unity can be seen as this means to an end. So we do that so we have a positive result. But it's not so in the kingdom. It's not so in the kingdom. See, for us as believers, unity isn't a means to get to a positive end. Unity is the end. Because we're called to be unified as believers, as a church. In some workplaces, in some sporting teams, yeah, what's the emphasis on? It's on the positive result. It's on yielding positive results. It's on these outcomes. But for us, that's not what the focus is on. Our end is being unified as believers. And that's because God is a God of unity. God is a God of unity. See, the original Hebrew term for this word unity is the word echad. I love Hebrew words that make you sound like you got a lot of phlegm in your mouth. It just makes it sound a bit cooler, purely for that reason. And this word echad literally means a oneness. Okay, a oneness. Now, this term oneness is not singular, it's compound in nature, so pluralistic in nature. And we obviously understand with our understanding of the Trinity. But we first see this in Deuteronomy 6. We'll pop it up on the screens for you to see. It's this famous creed that would have been recited by ancient Israel as part of their worship. It's called the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so our first understanding of this idea comes from understanding the unity of God. Now, the compound oneness of God is developed through both canons of Scripture. And from a New Testament perspective, we have a fully realized understanding of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one, three unique but one being. And so we have this understanding that God in and of himself is unity. There is unity together in the Trinity, in God itself, and just as God is unified, the church is supposed to be a picture of that unity, of that echad, of that oneness. And so what does that actually mean for us? Well, our relationship with ourself, with God, and with others has all been distorted by sin, right? Yeah. Sin comes into the world, distorts our view of ourselves, our understanding of who we are, our value. It distorts our relationship with God the Father, and it restores our relationship with others. But thank God for Christ that comes, that redeems us and actually steps in, pays the price that was ours to pay, and redeems our ability to have relationship with the Father, redeems our ability to view ourselves in right standing with God. But sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we stop at this partial victory. Whereas Christ didn't pay the price so that we would understand who we are and understand who he was, but also that we would have that restoration with one another. But sometimes we can get to a position where we're like, well, it's just me and you, God, and I'm good with that. Because when you bring other people into the mix, all of a sudden that gets messy. I don't trust them not to hurt me. They're sinful people. Look at them with all their sin, just sinning away. And now I would prefer to just do it, me and you, God. But it's an incomplete picture of the victory that has been won. It's sort of saying, well, we'll walk in part of it, God. We'll walk in part of your victory, but not all of it. But not all of it. Just a partial realization of what he's done. And as Christians, we can get really good at defining and separating ourselves based on our preferences when it comes to Christianity, based on things that we might just prefer rather than based on what should be our divine distinctives. Now, often people could come and they might say, you know, if this church community doesn't fit my thoughts, then, you know, I'll just find another one that does fit my thoughts. And what can happen, this is why we have so many different denominations, right? We go, well, all the spiritual people, we'll go over here and be spiritual. Yep, and we'll do our spirit things and try not to scare too many new visitors. And all the intellectual people, where are all the thinkers? All right, we'll go over here and we'll just look at every single word in its context and we'll just focus on that the whole time. And then all the conservatives, we'll go stand in the corner like this and not say a word. And so what happens, generalizations and stereotypes, right? And we have all these things and we split ourselves. And what can happen is that we just divide ourselves into groups within Christianity of just people who agree with us. A picture of unity isn't just being with people who you agree with, who you're exactly like. That's not unity. That's not unity at all. That's just pulling yourself into a community where I feel good. I feel comfortable in this. Unity, the true picture of unity as Paul presents it to the church in Colossae, he says, no, that's not a picture of unity. Unity is coming together despite your differences. He says this, and how beautiful is this picture of unity? Here there is no Greek, no Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In modern terms, we can even add these to it. We can extend that to age, race, gender, income, social standing, background. That's unity. Coming together, and when we withdraw ourselves to just groups where it's comfortability, we do so at a disservice to all other groups. Because when the thinkers stay by themselves with the thinkers and don't come and give sound thoughts to maybe some people who are working it out, well, that's a disservice to the body. And when the people who are just full of the Holy Spirit stay in their corner, we'll just be Holy Spirit over here and none of that stuff. It's a disservice to the body. Because the true picture of unity is when we come together with all the distinct differences, all the distinct giftings, that is the true picture of that oneness. Amen? There's a couple of reasons why I believe sometimes we try to do life outside of unity with one another. And unity is much, much more than community. And one major reason is hurt. Now, if you're new in this place, or maybe you're a new Christian, you may not have experienced this yet, but let me tell you, we all know that Christians are capable of hurting other Christians. Who's ever been hurt by a Christian? Spouses just nudging each other, people waving their hands around there. Someone just pointed to somebody three rows in front of them and was like, that person hurt me last week. We're capable of it. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, then, you know, maybe in the next couple of weeks, get ready for it and we'll deal with that a little bit later. But it happens. Now, if we let hurt, and I don't want to downplay, I'm having a bit of fun here, but sometimes the hurt can be real, right? And what somebody can do to someone, and they might have had good intentions, they might have even had bad intentions, it can hurt. And it can sting, and it can really disrupt some people's understanding of themselves and people's understandings of other believers. But when we let the risk of being hurt again stop us from stepping out into our unity, into our calling in community again, we're just doing a disservice to ourselves and a disservice to the wider body. We're putting the fear of being hurt again, of being rejected again, above the joy that comes from walking in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I love Paul. He speaks with a lot of audacity sometimes. He's a little bit of a sneaky apostle. And he has the audacity to suggest to us in Colossians 3, verse 13, bear with one another, or with each other rather, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How dare you play the Jesus forgave you card, Paul? You know, forgive as Jesus forgave you. You can't get out of that one. You can't weasel out of that statement because he's just like, well, just do what Jesus did. Paul, you've done it again. You've trapped us. But that's it. Everything that is a divine distinctive, all it is echoing and reflecting what he's already done. What who God is in his nature and also reflecting what Christ did while he was on the earth. And I have no idea the hurt, the pain that's come maybe towards you, and you might be in this place this morning and you're in a place where you're just still holding on to some hurt that has come. And it could have been tragic circumstances. Maybe someone said the wrong thing or said something to you or about you. And let me tell you this morning that we need to, as hard and as painful as those things are, there is so much freedom in actually stepping out and saying, you know what, I can't let what they did hold me back from walking in my freedom. And the other reason that I believe this challenges us is that I think as a society, we've probably moved to, particularly in Western culture, gone a little bit more isolated in how we live. You can even look at how we build our houses these days, and you know, you got your fences and all those things. I was actually in Cyprus the other year, and I was looking at some ruins of, I guess, some of the structures that people were living in. I was on a Bible study tour of Israel and Cyprus, and I was really interested in seeing some of how, I guess, they lived their life. And I probably wouldn't have liked it back then. I am an introvert, and it was kind of like their backyards opened up into communal shared sort of areas. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. Imagine you're at work all day, and then you get home, time to relax, you know, all your co-workers are at their individual homes and their fences. Not back then. So these guys get home, they go in the backyards. Oh, it's all my co-workers here again. This is fantastic. I probably would have struggled then as a bit of an introvert. But if we withdraw, if we pull away, it's going to be easier. It's going to be less messy. But is it going to be blessed? And is it going to be a picture of God in his unity? And really, again, we're robbing ourselves and we're robbing other people the blessing that we are to them when we actually connect in unity with one another. Now, I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe this year, it could be that year that you step into a connect group and step into actually really fostering that unity with other believers. Maybe it could be a year for you where you say, well, maybe I'm going to utilize the gifts that have been put on my life. Maybe I'm going to step into using the gifts that are on me. And by doing that, I'm going to just learn from other. I've got to tell you, I'm part of the worship team here, right? This is not a plug to serve at all. But just something I've noticed as evidence of being on the worship team is that I have just met so many fantastic people, learned so much, been so blessed by people I would have literally never met otherwise. I'm hanging out with computer programmers who are like 55 and they're just speaking into my life and I'm speaking into their life, and it's just a beautiful picture of all the differences coming together. And the second divine distinctive I wanted to talk about this morning is one that I would probably say is the most talked about and also the most under-practiced divine distinctive there is, and that is love. Love is one of those easy words to throw out there, isn't it? We love it. Oh, there we go. I did it again. Who knows a love person where they just love this, love that, you know, love him, love the weather. Yeah, I don't know why I'm speaking like that. Anyway, we know those love people. Jesus would not have been one of those love people, okay? I can't imagine Jesus strolling around, you know, and going to his disciples. You know, Peter, I'm going to have to love you and leave you, mate. I'll be back 3 days later. It's going to be great. You know, Jesus wasn't one of those love throwout word guys, because Jesus actually practiced. He practiced the love. He showed them, he demonstrated what true love was, and ultimately, he showed us all what true love was with his sacrifice on the cross. You know, in the Gospel of John, not long before Jesus would be arrested, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." He's providing his disciples with a framework of how to love. And what does he say? He says, just as I have loved you, that's how you do it. Yeah. You want to know what it looks like to be a follower of me? You want to know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple? You got to do it just as I have modeled to you. Yeah. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know. By you loving as I have loved you, everyone will know that that is your divine distinctive. That is what distinguishes you from what you were before you met Christ. This love is so important with this understanding of what it is to be divinely distinct. And if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, ah, rats. You know, come on, Jesus. That's a pretty high bar to get to. I mean, you know, you're God. This is going to be difficult. And also within that, it's a lot easier to be a recipient of that love than to show it. It's a lot easier to be a recipient. To give it, that's going to cost you. That's going to cost you. And to add to the list of annoying things Jesus said, Luke 6, he says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And sometimes Pastor Cruz just said, they're crazy. People say, wow. People laugh and go, yeah, that sounds a bit hard to do. And we laugh because it does sound ridiculous. It sounds nonsensical. It sounds really hard to attain. It sounds unfair. And it's just as nonsensical, ridiculous, and unfair as the grace and love that he showed me and he showed you and he showed every single person. See, we look at this sometimes and this model has been done for us. And if we're honest with ourselves, a question we need to ask sometimes is, well, when was the last time I actually showed love to someone, whether a believer or a non-believer, in a way that cost me? In a way that cost me something. Maybe it cost me time. Maybe it cost me embarrassment. Maybe it cost me some resources, some money. You put some of those reasons up that we can look at. Doesn't really compare with what the price that Jesus paid for us, does it? You know, I probably last year and a bit ago, I just finished up some time in a bit of a connect group setting. It wasn't one that was a part of Nations Church. It was just a group of people. We were all meeting together, praying. We shared communion. We had some time of worship. It was a great time. You know those feelings when you just leave and you're just feeling pretty good? Yeah, and you're just like, God is good. And you're walking around, you're like, God's pretty good. God's great. Why not? And you've had a great time of worship and you've been praying, God, use us. Use us to be a blessing in our communities. And we're praying over people in our workplaces. God, use us in our communities to show your love. And we're all in the car and we're cranking the Hillsong. You know, we've got Another in the Fire just blaring and we're just like, yeah, there's Another in the Fire. This is a good time. We are feeling good about ourselves. We love God and we love what he's going to do in and through us. And we're in this car together. We're just feeling great. It's about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And ahead of us, probably about 50 or so meters, we see this sort of figure just like sprint across the road. And I'm like, that's a bit weird. And it sprints back. That's really weird. Now, as we get a bit closer, it becomes evident that this figure is quite a young boy. And I don't know about you, but if I was to choose maybe a spirit of a certain disciple, I would choose Thomas. If you know Thomas, you know he's the doubter. He's the where's the logic, ration, and reason in all of these things. I got the spirit of Thomas big time. I got a bad case of the spirit of Thomas. So instantly, I'm just like, probably not a good idea that we should stop. It's pretty late, guys. Come on, it's a bit late. Thankfully, there's other people in the car. They've got the spirit of Peter. And they go, instantly, we need to stop this car right now. We need to just get into action mode. We need to do something right now. And I'm a bit more like cautious. Anyway, we get out of the car. And as we get a little bit closer to this young boy, we realize very quickly that he's nonverbal. So we understand the situation that's going on here. We look at the house. There's just no sign of any life in the house. This young boy was just sprinting back and forth across this quite busy road, just chasing bits of plastic that were flying through the air. And so one of the girls that was a part of our group sort of kneels down and we're just throwing up the plastic and, you know, begins to smile and he shows signs that, you know, he's feeling safe. He's feeling comfortable. And eventually we find that the mother, she was passed out in one of the back rooms and the police come and we come to a bit of a solving of that situation. The boy's safe. The mother's sort of up. She's awake. And that situation was handled. And as we were back in the car and as we're leaving, I just was sitting there. And the Holy Spirit just began to point out some things that were in my heart at that point. And those things that were in my heart at probably that point, I wasn't a massive fan of. And I didn't love how it made me feel. Because at that very point, when there was an opportunity, straight after an amazing time of worship together, where we were just like, yes, God, I can't wait for you to use us, 30 minutes later, I'm in a situation where it wasn't just exuding out of me that love, and we needed to be present in this situation. We needed to show God's love in that situation. And as soon as I recognized that, just in my own head, and I was speaking to myself, I just began to repent. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, so often in church, we can speak this big game. Yes, Lord, use us. Use us. Use me. I want to show your love to those people around me. And then the opportunity presents and can be, ooh, is that the time? You know, I'm an introvert. I need to get home and wind down, right? You know, I need some time to myself. At the end of the day, it's 12 o'clock, all these rational, logical explanations. And there's an opportunity that presents itself to show love in a situation. And if we were to reflect back on our lives, how many of those little opportunities pop up? And how often do we maybe step back from them? Step back from the opportunity rather than actually step in and say, you know what? God, you've called me to be divinely distinct. This is something that is reflective of me being your follower and stepping into it.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.